And it's Ecclesiastes chapter 7. I'm going to begin my reading at verse 11 to the end of this chapter. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 11. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense, but the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. Consider the work of God. For who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? In the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider. God also hath set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him. All things have I seen in the days of my vanity. There is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. Be not righteous overmuch, neither make thyself overwise. Why shouldst thou destroy thyself? Be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldst thou die before thy time? It is good that thou shouldst take hold of this. Yea, also from this withdraw not thine hand. For he that feareth God shall come forth of them all. Wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than 10 mighty men which are in the city. For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Also take no heed unto all the words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others. All this I have proved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find it out? I applied mine heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things, and to know the wickedness of folly, even foolishness and madness. And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands as bands. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Behold, this have I found, saith the preacher, counting one by one, to find out the account, which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among a thousand have I found, but a woman among all those have I not found. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. Two verses I want to ponder with us, and we'll look at more in the sermon. Verse 20, for there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Verse 29, lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. We are instructed by the Heidelberger this evening in Lord's Day 3. We are first still in that first section of the Catechism dealing with knowing our sins. Lord's Day 3, question 6. Did God then create man so wicked and perverse? The answer, by no means. But God created man good and after his own image, in true righteousness and holiness, that he might rightly know God his creator and heartily love him and live with him in eternal happiness to glorify and praise him. Question 7. Whence then proceeds this depravity of human nature? Answer, from the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. Hence, Our nature has become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. Question 8. Are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? Answer, indeed we are, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. May God again bless the reading of Scripture and the preaching of His Word. Beloved in our Lord Jesus, this evening we speak on a subject that is not the most pleasant to speak on or probably to listen to. But nevertheless, it is something that needs to be preached and re-preached. It needs to be understood and re-understood. It needs to be appreciated and re-appreciated by all who love the doctrines of God's grace. So the teaching this evening of the Holy Scriptures is the teaching of human depravity. Our sins is not incidental, but it's criminal. And we come to see our own hopelessness in ourselves. So notice with me, human depravity, 4 points. The truth of human depravity, the source of human depravity, the extent of human depravity, and then implications of that truth. The preacher of Ecclesiastes looks all around him and he sees the universality of sin. The teaching of human depravity is not popular today, not only there in the world, but also within the Church of Jesus Christ. And while many churches still use the terminology of total depravity, they try to explain it away. They try to give it a new meaning. When I was an intern during my seminary training, our church decided to use out new catechism material that was being produced by the denomination. And in their pamphlets for each week, there was the one on Lord's Day 3, and they said, the term total depravity is not the best name for the doctrine. And so the paper went on to talk about, rather we should talk about just a distorted image of God in man. God's image is just twisted out of shape. Well, that doesn't sound near as bad, does it? Not dead, but just twisted a little bit. Or, if you really want a lift, feel good about yourselves, there was Robert Schuller and his messages of self-esteem, positive thinking. According to his book, I quote, the core of sin is the lack of self-esteem. So notice here, that minister still used the term sin, but sin becomes a lack of self-esteem. Notice he says, the core of sin is a lack of self-love. Is that true? Is that what Scripture says? I think of 2 Timothy chapter 3. But understand this, that in the last day there will come times of stress, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, and the list goes on and on, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding the form of religion but denying the power of it. That, beloved, is quite a different definition of sin. The core of sin is not a lack of self-love. That surely is not the problem of humanity. And then the power of the gospel is completely denied. Our own denomination was formed over against the lie of common grace. That depraved, reprobate men and women are able still to do some good, although they call it civic good. That God in His grace restrains them from all of their sin. Now God does reign. God does restrain what people can do. But can the reprobate do any good? And you and I know the definition of good by the Heidelberger. It proceeds from faith. It is done for God's glory, and it is done according to God's law. The reprobate does not do any good. That is, they don't have faith. They don't seek to glorify God. They abhor His law. So while the doctrine of depravity might not be popular in the wisdom of men, it needs to be preached about. It's scriptural. It is foundational for the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Scriptural. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20, which we read, there is not a righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins. Or again, the preacher says in Ecclesiastes 8, verse 8, so wickedness will not release those who practice it. The Holy Spirit, by the prophet Isaiah, puts it this way: all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The preacher was saying in our text this evening, men have gone in search of many inventions. Psalm 14, verses 2 and 3, the Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good. No, not even one. The Apostle Paul picks it up in Romans chapter 3, verse 10 and following. There is no one righteous, no, not one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. There is no one who does good, not even one. They have all turned away. They have together become worthless. Romans chapter 5, death came to all men because all men sinned. So taught in the scripture is the universality of sin. No one is righteous, no, not even one. No one understands, no one seeks God, no one does good, not one. All have sinned. So the preacher of Ecclesiastes and the Apostle Paul are really singing a chorus. Everywhere I look, only sin is present. All people, all humanity is under sin. All humanity are dead in trespasses and sin. Ephesians 2, verse 1. We read, as for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. All men were under the bondage of and slaves to sin. Galatians chapter 4. We were in slavery, following the ways of the world, following the ruler of the kingdom of the air, following the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Human beings come into this world, are born into this world in the grasp of sin, objects of God's wrath. All people, by nature, are objects of God's wrath. Under sin, we are hostile to God, hostile to one another. We cannot please God. Human depravity is a scriptural teaching. Moreover, beloved, it is a confessional truth of the true church. The Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 2 and 3, I am prone by nature to hate God and to hate my neighbor. Indeed, so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all evil. The canons of Dort, third and fourth head of doctrine, Article 1, I quote, "But revolting from God by the instigation of the devil and by his own free will, he," that is Adam, "forfeited these excellent gifts, and in the place thereof became involved in blindness of mind, horrible darkness, vanity and perverseness of judgment, became wicked and rebellious and obdurate in heart and will and impure in his affections." Again, canons, third and fourth head of doctrine, Article 3, "Therefore all men are conceived in sin and by nature children of wrath, incapable of saving good, prone to all evil, and in bondage thereto." Humanism today, evolution, says we're getting better and better and better. All we need is more education. All we need is more rehabilitation. All we need is more good models. But over against what evolutionists teach, our experience teaches us otherwise, doesn't it? Look at the jealousy. Look at the rebellion, whether it be in the workplace or between countries. Look at the horror of abortions in our country. Look at the morality around us. Look at the strife. Strife that takes place in our own homes, or strife that takes place in our own churches. The truth of human depravity is very evident. It's not a problem of trying to make it more clear, but it's a problem of men and women accepting that truth about themselves. I, by nature, am dead in sin and incapable of doing any good. There's no hope in myself. Now the question comes, that brings me to my second point. Where does that depravity come from? What is the source? Why, says the preacher in that 29th verse, why is it there? We read there, "Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." Why, ask the Heidelberger, where does this sin and misery come from? What is the origin of human depravity? You see, Ecclesiastes 7, verse 29 is a very important little verse. A hidden mystery is laid out there. We have there in that one verse man's original creation and man's awful fall from it. We have there how God made us and how man remade himself. Verse 29, the preacher says, "This only have I found, with all the wickedness around him, not able to comprehend it all." But the preacher saw enough that he could trace it to its source. Did God then create man so wicked and perverse? And the answer is, by no means. Did God create man so wicked and perverse? What a bold question. What an important pedagogical question. You say, what's a pedagogical question? Pedagogical means a teaching question. You ask a good question in order to give a good answer to it. That's what the Heidelberger does every Lord's Day for us. He asks the right questions in order that he may furnish us the answers of God's Word. Did God create man wicked and perverse? No, God made man upright. Adam and Eve, as they came forth from God's hand, oh, They were good. They were beautiful. They were made in God's own image. There was no distortions in their understanding. There was no deviation in their will. There was no corruption in their affections. No, when they came from God's hand, there was perfect truth in their minds. There was perfect purity in their hearts. There was practical holiness in their lives. They were made in the image and the likeness of God, which according to the apostle in Colossians and Ephesians consist of this: true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Such was man. He was made upright. So again, the question comes, whence then comes this depraved nature of man? God made man upright. But again, the preacher... Ecclesiastes 7:29, man have gone in search of many inventions, many schemes. Man is the maker of his own evil. Lamentations 4, verse 1, how the gold has lost its luster, the fine gold has become dull. How different mankind is from the holy creature that came from the master's hands. Beza, the successor of John Calvin, very beautifully summed up the teaching of Ecclesiastes 7, verse 29. He wrote, and I quote, "It was therefore as clear that God was without fault as that man was the maker of his own evil." You see, our depravity is traced back to man and by Scripture. Romans 5, verse 12, to Adam our father. Therefore, as sin entered the world through one man. Romans 5, verse 17, for it is by the trespass of the one man doth death reigned through that one man. Romans 5, verse 18, consequently, just as the result of the trespass was condemnation for all men. Romans 5, verse 19, as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners. The first father and mother of the human race fell into sin. It was a voluntary disobedience. It was a voluntary rebellion. It was apostasy from God. And that guilt, that corruption, is passed on to all of their descendants. We are sinners. That guilt was ours because we were represented there by Adam. And the punishment that was given, was threatened to Adam, was passed from Adam to each of us. We are dead in sins, and that's why we continually sin. Dead. A dead man can't do anything good. Genesis 2, verse 17. God came to Adam, and he said, "But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all men because all men sinned. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 27, 22. For as in Adam, all die. Spoken there is death, God's punishment for sin, physical and then spiritual death, and unless corrected, eternal death. And we see that punishment in every descendant of Adam and Eve. Men have gone in search of many inventions, says the preacher in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Other words could be used for that. Men have gone in search of many devices or calculations or inventions. That means ways and means by which they can walk contrary to God. They go in search of ways to walk opposite of God, in rebellion to God, to turn from God. Adam and Eve, discontent with the happiness that God provided for them, they fancied for themselves a higher perfection, that they could be equal with God. They followed Satan's path. They despised the Creator's law. They suspected His truth. They desired to be His equal. That was the first scheme or invention of man. And all the other schemes or inventions flow out of that. Self-love instead of love for God. Those inventions fall, they flow out of hearts that are alienated to God, each turning their own way. Adam and Eve not only mistrusted God's word, but then they tried the scheme or the invention. Let's hide from God. Let's hide behind the bushes. Cain tried the scheme. When his righteous brother Abel brought him to task for what he did wrong, he killed him. He says, I'm not going to listen. And these inventions of escaping God, of disobeying God's law, rebelling against law, continue throughout the ages and only improve themselves. They develop. Sin develops. Follow the history of the Bible. Look around you today. Man going in search of many inventions. Marriage? Who needs it? Who defines it? Drowning in their miseries. How? Not by going to God for forgiveness of sins, but drowning in their miseries by taking alcohol or drugs. The invention of trying to run the world by human wisdom. Man is supreme. Man is going to have his own destiny. The invention of trying to run the church as he sees fit. God says one thing in his word, and preachers say other things. Or try the scheme, the invention of a new gospel. Possibility thinking, you can be all that you want to be. Oh, the preacher says, man has gone in search of many inventions. But that does not alter the truth of human depravity. Charles Briggs, a 19th century theologian, commenting on this passage in Ecclesiastes, notes the comparison between how the Israelites saw the glory of the first temple, and when they came back from Babylon, then they looked at the second temple that was built and they cried. Charles Briggs says that's a good description of looking at how God made us good and then looking at what man has made of himself. How much more should a fountain of tears flow from our eyes than did from those Jews who came home from Babylon? What is man? Totally defiled. Yea, Charles Briggs says, he is a temple of Satan. The source, not God, but man. Man in sin and rebellion against God, disobedience. That brings me to the third point. How bad is it? What is the extent of this depravity? Is it like those little catechism papers tried to say, that the image of God is just distorted in us a little bit? We're a little bit warped? And the answer of the catechism says no. our depravity is total. And by the word total, it means every part of a human person is depraved. His mind, his soul, his heart, his strength, his will, totally and completely defiled and corrupted. Nothing good left in him. There's no possibility of doing any good. He is by nature capable only of sin and disobedience. Now hear that correct. By nature. That is, apart from Christ Jesus, we can do absolutely no good. Now that's not the whole answer of the Bible. We'll get to that later, as the Heidelberger does. But now we are looking at man as he became through the fall of Adam and Eve. We're looking at humanity as they stand in their own strength and in their own wisdom. And what are we? Ephesians 2, verse 1, dead. Dead in sin. Ephesians 2, verse 4, we are objects of God's wrath. What that means is that our sinful minds are hostile to God. Romans 8, verse 7 says, we are enemies of God, not submitting to God's law, nor can we. Every inclination of the thoughts of our heart are only evil all the time. How depraved? Just a little bit twisted? Just a little bit off? Are we maybe like an egg broken in a bowl? The egg is all still there. It's not in the same place. Man by nature is totally, completely depraved. He lost the image of God. And rather than representing and reflecting the glory of God, he represents the image of Satan. No ability of his own again to come to God. Now, he doesn't lose the ability, that is, to be an image bearer. That is, mankind by the fall didn't become an animal. He didn't lose his mind or his soul. He still stands in a relationship to God. But he stands in a relationship of enmity, hatred, and sin. The image of God in mankind was changed to the very opposite. From the image of God to the devil. Righteousness was changed into unrighteousness. Originally holy, we become profane. We were created upright, we become corrupt, crooked. Man's mind, instead of enlightened, is darkened. His will is hardened. His affections perverse. The heart that was created full of love for its creator is now filled with enmity and hatred against God and neighbor. By nature, man is totally depraved. Every part of man is totally and completely defiled and depraved. We look like, we behave like, the devil. That is the doctrine of total depravity. That is what every individual became in Adam. What are the implications? That's the fourth point. What are the implications of that doctrine? This doctrine, beloved, is foundational for appreciating and understanding the doctrines of grace. If we are not totally dead in sin, if we are not totally depraved, if we are still able to do good, then we can just keep on trying to improve ourselves. Then our salvation rests in our own hands. If we're only a little bit distorted, a little bit mixed up, a little bit twisted, then we only need a little help to straighten us out. And if our problem is self-esteem, well, then we only need some more positive thinking and some more pats on the back. The doctrine of total depravity is foundational for understanding the doctrines of grace. Pervert the doctrine of depravity and you pervert the doctrine of grace. If man is not totally depraved, Rome said, the mind was not corrupt, so you could prove to the mind that there is a God. The Arminians say, the will of man is not corrupted, so if only you can bring your arguments and have soft music, you can turn that will to God. If that's true, well, then salvation just becomes a 50-50 proposition, doesn't it? God does something for us if we do something for Him, if we accept Him. Luther wrote an excellent pamphlet on the bondage of the human will. And what that teaches us is if we're going to be saved, it'll take a miracle. If we're going to be saved, we who were totally depraved, if we're going to be saved, it takes a miracle. And that's the gospel. That is the gospel. God performed the miracle. Jesus Christ came down in our sinful flesh to stand in our place, to take our sin and our corruption upon Himself. And it is God in Christ Jesus who gives His Spirit and creates a new heart within us. Oh, this particular Lord's Day would be hard to listen to except the answer that is given to the question, the last question in this Lord's Day. Are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? Indeed, we are. We are of ourselves. And now the answer. Except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. There's the gospel. I, who was dead in sin, the Holy Spirit has given me a new heart. As Jesus explained to Nicodemus, unless one is born again, born of water and the Spirit, he cannot even see the kingdom. The gospel doesn't leave us in our depravity, but the gospel points us to Christ Jesus who came. And His Spirit who creates a new spirit within us or a new heart within us. That was the prayer of the psalmist, wasn't it? Create in me a clean heart, O God. By nature, totally depraved, dead in sin. But that, beloved, is not the truth of those who are children of God by God's grace. We still have a depraved flesh. That means we have a depraved body and soul. But I've got a new heart. I have Christ Jesus dwelling within me. And in Christ Jesus, Christ by His Spirit does good things that God, win God's approval, that God is pleased with. That's the doctrine of grace. Not of myself at all. I was dead in sin. I couldn't do anything. But God, in His grace, sent His Spirit to create a new life in me so that you and I, by God's grace, are children of God, who in our hearts love God, who in our lives desire to live for God, who by God's grace are able to will and to do of His good pleasure. Oh, how the doctrine of totally depravity humbles us and fills us with joy at what God and God alone can do, save wretched sinners like you and me. Amen. Father in heaven, We thank thee that we come before thy throne again this evening as redeemed sinners. Those who were purchased by the Lord Jesus. Those who are indwelt by the Spirit of Christ Jesus. Those who now love thee and seek to live for thee. We're thankful, Father, for the truth of our justification by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we thank thee, Father, for the work of the Holy Spirit who is continually working that work of sanctification so that more and more we may reflect thy glory, live in the image of our God and for thy glory. Receive then our thanks, Father. Send us on our way this week so that in all of our relationships we conduct ourselves not as those who are dead in sin, but as those who have been separated out of the world, separated unto thee to live for thy glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.